I'm going to bring you a little bit of sad reality. We're sinners. We hunger for that complete deliverance. We hunger for that total just walk with God every minute. And then what happens is we immediately lose our temper and get mad or jealous or judgmental right away because we are still inflicted with the disease of sin. But you know what? God hath chosen to live through us knowing that we are still afflicted with our sin. We have to hunger for what she prayed. We have to want that with all of our heart. And yet when we do fall, and we do it like 500 times a day, we need to come to a place where we hate that sin and immediately say, God, I'm sorry I did it again. I just reject that pride. I reject that judgment. Get out of me, devil. I don't want anything to do with that. God, please forgive me. And then we need to quickly forgive ourselves. See, his game is that he wants to hold us in the guilt. He wants to hold us in saying, I'm never going to change. It's never going to work. I'm never going to get there. And then we can't relate with God because guilt and shame are blocking us now. We have to let it go quickly and realize we are sinners. Why does it surprise us? We are weak and base and carnal, and we hate it. And we need to repent quickly, receive forgiveness quickly, and get right back up and go to God who forgives us the instant. And he already forgave us. But it's for our cleansing. We need that again and again and again. Don't let shame and guilt hold you down when you fall. Righteous man falls 7 times and rises up again. Get the rise up as quick as you get the fall down and we'll be okay. As fast as you fall, rise back up. Learn to recognize what takes you down. Learn to recognize what it is. The minute you're going, well, I would never do that, judgment. It's between you and God. We watch TV, we pick up a little thing. I went to pray this morning and I hate murder shows. I don't know why almost every movie you watch has to end up with murder in it. But I have a sensitive spirit. And those violent scenes, they won't get out of me. I went to pray this morning. All I could see was this man walking around with a head in his basket. I couldn't get that head in the basket out of my head so I could pray. And I'm like, oh, God, I shouldn't have watched that movie. As soon as I knew it was going to lead to murder, I should have just left the room. Because now I can't pray till I get that confession. I don't want to see things that stain my spirit to where I can't relate with my holy God. Now, he can watch murder all day long and never think of it again. However, when we were laying in bed last night, I said, what are you thinking about? He said, that man that murdered that head in the basket or something. I went, stop that. Don't be thinking about that when you go to sleep. What we take in, it gets in us, you know? I say all the time, there's things like rape in a movie, and a man who would never do such a thing now has that inside of him. Those things he saw happen now are inside of him. You got to kick them out. God, purge me of that. Cleanse me of it. I don't want that in me. That's not my message, but it could fit. I'm actually going to speak to where we're at. I've had this for a couple of weeks, but God said today's the day. We're going to talk about that word we all love so much, patience. Don't you just love developing patience? No. Father, none of us love developing patience. We just love having it. We don't like how we get it. We ask you today that you would just breathe on this message, your life, your power. Breathe it deep inside of us. Let it change our focus to set our hearts on what you're going to do and to hold on to it and to dedicate our life to what you've called us to and run the race with patience. Lord, open this up to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Patience in the Bible, New Testament, is defined as hopeful endurance, constancy, continuance in waiting. Anyone have experience with continual waiting? In the dictionary, it's defined as bearing provocation and annoyance and misfortune and pain, bearing those things without complaining or being irritated. Failed. It's an ability, or at least a willingness, to suppress your relentlessness when you're confronted with a delay. It is a quiet, steady perseverance, even tempered care. It is composure, stability, and self-possession, submissiveness, sufferance, calmness, peace, enduring fortitude, persistent courage in trying circumstances. It is the ability to bear hardship, and suffering. We're going to bring that down to waiting with faith, with a willingness, and enduring through all circumstances. That's what patience means. We do want to be able to do that, but there's a process. Faith must be patient, or it will never walk into the promise. God always will test our faith. When he tells you something, it's like the whole world flips upside down to prove it can't happen. God may tell you, I've called you to preach, and you're scared to death to talk. I'm up here talking today, and I was the shyest person you could ever meet. I wouldn't talk to anyone when I started going to church. If they would have told me I was called to get in front of the church that first year or two, I probably would have quit the church. I was that scared. Billy Graham, if you ever watched the movie Young Billy, called to preach, went to Bible college. He's on the stairs in the college. He's practicing a sermon. We do that when we're young. You know, we think we can practice, and then God just takes over and changes it. But he's practicing his sermon. Janitor is snickering, and Billy says, well, I'm here to learn to be a preacher. You know, what's your opinion? The janitor said, you're never going to make it. You're not any good at it. Jack Hiles pastored the biggest Baptist church ever in America. He snorted and sniffled, and he was a horrible speaker in school. They laughed at him in Bible college and said, no way. You have no gift to speak. Why has God called you to do? What has he called you to believe? What has he said to you that you've been holding on to? How long have you been holding on to it? Are your hands getting tired? Are you getting weary of the wait? We're not going to see the greater miracles we believe for without patience. We are not going to see a full release of God without patience. The fruits of the Spirit come with great patience. We have to mature through the trials and the testing until we develop patience. The way of the Lord is to give us a word and then test it before he will let it come to pass. We're going to read the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 today. And I know most of you have heard that parable of the sower, and you're going, I already have had that preached so many times. But we're going to take a different look at it today. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 4. Something I want you to notice right off is that Jesus was preaching to the multitude. The first time he gave the parable, he spoke to the Sunday morning crowd. He spoke to those, they came to hear him. They did come to hear him. People are in church on Sunday morning. They come and they hear a word from God. This is who he first gave this word to, was the multitude. This was a general word, and he didn't even explain it. But who would pursue him to say, God, tell me what that word means. I want to understand it with revelation. Starting in verse 4, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spoke by a parable. If you only take what you hear on Sunday morning here and you never follow that word deeper, you will not get the meat. You will not get the revelation. You will not unfold the mysteries. All the Word of God is full of mystery, hidden riches. We have to hunger for them and dig. Verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear. If you have ears that want to understand, I will let you understand." That word "hear" means listen with understanding. He gave a word. He didn't even tell them that he's talking about the word of God. He just said seed. Some people went home and said, "Nice message today. Let's go to dinner, back to life tomorrow." And they never wondered, what does the seed mean? Jesus said, "Do you want to know? Are you hungry to know? Who wants to know?" There was a cry. There was an invitation. Anyone who wanted to understand, he would have told them. He kind of baited people, see who would take a bite, curiosity. The hungry will pursue God to understand. If you really want a relationship with God, they will pray the scriptures. Have you ever opened up the scripture and it says something and you go, "Well, good for them. Look what God did for them." I don't do that. I'm looking at it and going, "I want it too. Do that in me." When you read, "Search my heart, O Lord. Search my heart, O Lord." I don't care you search David's heart. Search my heart. Pray the word into you. God will take that invitation. Pray the word. The hungry will pursue. They will beg to know. They will ask God to open his word and bring revelation. Why? Because we want to know God's will. We want to live in his will. Graham Cook was preaching on a CD I was listening to years ago. He was in a meeting, and he's speaking to the people in the meeting, and he said, "There is a mantle here tonight, a prophetic mantle. Any of you here that want it, come forward, and you can have it." I'm not there. I mean, he'd already preached this a month ago. I'm hearing it on a tape, and I said, "Oh, God, I want that mantle. I missed that meeting, but I want that." God said, "You can have it." And he gave it to me right there that night. He gave it to me because I hungered for it. What are you hungry for? Do it in me, God. The disciples came, verse 9, and his disciples, the disciplined followers, those who had said, "I'm laying my life down, I am going with Jesus," they came and they asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said unto them, unto who? Those who followed him. Those who sought to follow him. He said unto them, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to others in parables, that seeing they might see and hearing they might not understand." Are you following up close, begging him to tell you so that you can have your eyes open? I love the music today. Open my eyes, God. Perfect. Deception will blind those who have not chosen Christ. If they haven't surrendered their life, they will be deceived. I want to give you an example of deception, because I actually want to share this with you. It's another subject, but it really, really exposes how deception works. How many have ever heard Mark of the Beast? You ever heard of the Mark of the Beast? End times. Think for a minute what you know about it. Anybody want to give me feedback? What do you know about the Mark of the Beast? What? It will be in your head or your hand. What will be in your head or hand? A mark of the Beast. What is the mark? We got a lot of speculation. What is the mark? What's in your heart? Does anybody think it's the number 666? Oh, we're a little smart crowd today. We all know better than that, don't we? Okay. What happens if you take the mark?
You get to buy or sell on this earth
You get to buy or sell. So if you don't take the mark,
you don't.
You can't buy or sell if you don't take it. It's a form of identification. So if you do take it, what happens to you in eternity?
You don't get to go to heaven for sure.
You have just received the devil's mark and you belong to him forever.
That's right.
That's pretty general knowledge. So a lot of people I talk to say, I know I'm not going to take that 666 number. And I say, well, what if they want to give you your own Social Security? Yeah, okay, I can take that. You might have just taken the mark. Did you know that the word clearly says, they that take the mark or the name or the number of the beast. Three separate ways to take it. The mark of. We don't know what that is. We have no clue. We know his number. We don't know his name. Well, then you might get a little smarter and say, well, if they tell me I can't buy or sell, I won't take anything with that stipulation. Have you noticed the way that our country brings in new laws, like the seatbelt? You're all too young for that, but I remember it. At first, it's not a law. It's a suggestion. We would suggest you all get seatbelts. Then eventually they say, now there is a law, you must get a seatbelt. And then in another year or two, now we're going to raise a fine on you to a high fine if you didn't get your seatbelt. So they may come in saying, here's a new form of identification. You don't have to take it. You can either get this mark or use your credit card or your cash. That's fine. Oh, then it's not the mark of the beast. I take that little chip or however they're going to bring it. Now they're using sensory. Instead of scanning, we're moving to sensory. You just walk through a door and it senses everything about you. Oh, but I can buy and sell my other. Yeah, so it's not the mark. It could be. Maybe 5 years down the road after you took it, they come back saying, now you've had plenty of time to get it. Now you have one more year and you won't buy or sell without it. I took it 4 years ago. I didn't know they were going to say that. Well, now you think you're smart enough. You know it all and you won't get deceived, right? Wrong again. I throw a lot of sign language in if you ever wonder why my hands do weird things. Everyone who chose Jesus, the followers who are the disciples, the ones close up to him, he gives understanding and revelation. But those who don't choose Jesus before that mark is getting passed out, they didn't choose Jesus, will be deceived. No doubt. Because if you don't have Jesus, you do have the deceiver. Everyone who does not have Jesus has a relationship with the deceiver, and you will be deceived. So that's just an example. It's not about whether you have enough knowledge to avoid deception. It's about whether or not you have Christ, the only revealer of truth, and have chosen him. So let's go on down to Jesus explained to his disciples. He wanted them to have an understanding of the message he brought. He wanted them to get it. You ever try to tell somebody something, man, they just don't get it. I want them to get it. He wanted his disciples to get it and understand it. Now, the parable is this, verse 11. The seed is the word of God. You know, anything that is a seed contains life. There was a clue when he said the sower went out and sowed seed. Well, it's something alive then. It must be talking about something with life in it that can break open and grow. The seed is the word of God. The word of God, every word of God, whether written or spoken to us in the spirit, has life in it. So just to go, yeah, that's what God said. No, I want to crack that seed open. I want x-ray vision. I want to look in the seed. I want to know what kind of life is in that seed. What's going to grow out of that seed? And how do I get it to grow for me? How do I get that word to grow in me? I want that seed and everything that's in it. The seed is the word of God. And by the way, when it's still a seed, we can't fully tell what kind of fruit or flower is going to come up. When God speaks something into you and asks you to take it by faith, you don't necessarily know what it's going to look like when it develops. when it comes to fruition. When Harvey was called to be a minister, at first we thought, we need to go to a foreign country and be a missionary. No, we surrendered to that. He said, no. Well, then we need to go start a church and be a pastor. And God said, you're an evangelist. He went, whoa, what's that? One day he told me, you are going to train prophets. And I went, sounds cool, God, but what's a prophet? I didn't even know what one was. We believe the word, but we want to find out what's inside that word. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Verse 12, then comes the devil and he takes away the word right out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. When you're hearing a word of God and the devil takes it out of your heart immediately, do you know what he uses to take it out? Doubt. Have you ever thought God said something and then you argue with him? You start going, I don't know if that's God. Maybe that's God. I don't know. I think it was God. No, it was probably my own mind. No, I'm sure it wasn't God. Whew, gone. He just threw away the seed. They hear the word of God, but they just can't hold on to it at all. The seed is the word. When God speaks to you, your first step has to be, I'm believing it. What if you're wrong? He'll let you know. If your heart is good and sincere, he'll let you know. What if you're wrong and you make a mistake? He'll forgive you. He would rather you act on what you believe God said than to do nothing because you doubt everything.
Right.
Yep. Choose to believe God. That kind of reminds me of, at this point, I'm thinking about homework. You know, we're always given homework because we're a training center. So we're always saying, okay, now I'm going to bring you a message about the church this morning, and then I'm going to give you homework. Go home and dig into these verses. And people go, nah, I don't need that. You didn't take the seed and go home. You didn't go home and look into it, want to understand it, go deeper with it. The Word of God is a great hidden treasure.
Amen.
Verse 13, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but they have no root, which for a while they believe, but in time of temptation they fall away. If you do not take that word and root it into your belief system, how do you do that? Homework. Give yourself homework. You're reading and God says something, get into it, root it, confirm it. Confirm that word. There's a lot, you know, we got modern day Bibles. There's an index at the front and there's a concordance at the back, and you can take a word and just find all kinds of verses about that word. You can get a Strong's concordance and find every verse about that word. And you can just say, God, you spoke a word to me. Some little word caught my attention and I'm curious about it. I want to root that word in me. You made me a promise of something. Now, I want to give that promise roots. Now, if you can picture that little seed, you took it. God said, one day, Harvey Hampton, you're going to lead millions and millions of people to the Lord. Now, he took that seed and he said, I am going to lead millions of people to Christ for salvation. That's nice, God. Do it when you're ready. No. How am I going to do it, God? Prepare. How do I prepare, God? And he goes into the Word with God. And he said, learn the gospel. Get a deep-rooted gospel in you of knowing how to lead someone to Christ. Well, okay, God. And he goes out, and the first guy he runs into is someone who is just obnoxious. And he goes, well, I don't care if they go to hell or not. Oh, you need a root of forgiveness in you. Mercy. You're not going to win a million without mercy. That seed needs mercy. Get into God and learn how to release his mercy. You got a seed, but it needs roots. Those roots will come from the Word of God. They will come from confirmation of preaching. They will come from being where God wants you to be. They'll come from hungering to put roots on your Word. He's going to make you a missionary to Africa, Dudley and Janaya. How do I be a missionary to Africa? What do I need? Get me ready. Put roots on that Word. And he will. if we cooperate. But when temptation came, these fell away. You know what? They didn't go to Africa. They didn't win a million souls. They didn't teach Sunday school. Because when temptation came, they went back to the world and did what was comfortable and convenient. We need to pray. Prayer puts roots on our seed. Pray until it happens. God, you told me you were going to give me this great house, and then I got kicked out of it. Well, pray till you get back in it. Well, I can't get back in it. I don't have any money. So pray till he gives you money or they give you the house. I'm just so faith stupid that I went back up to that door and left a note on it and said, "Dear landlord, I don't have any money, but God wants me to have this house. Maybe you want to give it to me?" They didn't. They didn't have enough faith to do that. So we're still waiting on the door for money and that house to open. I don't even care about that house. I don't. The one I'm in now is probably better than that one. But that's my house. God said he wants me to live there. And when I own it, I'll live there for the rest of my life on this earth. Do you know there's another life on this earth? One day my older son said, "What if you die and you never lived in that house?" And I said, "You do know that Christ is coming back to reign and rule on this earth for 1,000 years. So if you see me die and I don't live in that house, you will see me there during that 1,000 years.
Right.
I'll live in it on this earth." So I'm not going to let go of that. It's just stubbornness. Stubborn faith. Stubborn faith. We had a preacher tell us one time, when God gives you a word to do something, you have to climb that building of faith. No, you have to jump off that building of faith. I got it backwards. He said, you're standing up here and you have to jump off that building of faith and you don't climb in any windows on the way down. Just fall. Fall into it, whatever God said. Get excited and hold on to it. Verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, they go forth, and then they're choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring forth no fruit to perfection. This is really hard. This group never stopped believing. They never stopped believing what God told them. They just turned it into a someday faith. A someday faith. They didn't pray about it. They didn't dedicate their life to work for it. They didn't plan for it. They just said, "Well, today, you know, I really want to do this, and I want to do that, and I want to hang out with my friends, and I just want to be accepted, and, you know, that's going to happen someday." You know, Noah didn't have a someday faith. He didn't have a someday faith. He had a now faith for 120 years. Do you know that Noah based his whole life on the word God gave him? Do you know how long and how much money or trade it took to acquire just the materials to build that giant boat? He recruited his whole family. He had his children working, his wife working. He took ridicule from everyone on the face of the earth, but he kept working. He swung that hammer day after day. "God, I know it's going to rain. God, I got to get this boat done. God, I don't care what the neighbor said. I got to get this boat ready before the rain comes. So when the rain comes, I'm ready." What if Noah would have said, "Someday it's going to rain, and someday there's going to be a flood. I've been saying that for like 60 years now, and someday I'm going to build a boat. One of these days I'm going to build a boat for that flood." And then it started raining one day, and I went, "I didn't know you meant today. I'm not ready." You can't wait to see it to believe it. Faith takes a hold of what's true, and when everything comes against it, faith is jumping up and down on the fact of what's going to happen before they ever see it happen. Get excited as you were the day God told you. Get as excited as the day God called you. When he said you were going to be a minister and now you're just working in some old stinky factory and you don't know how you're ever going to get out of there to be a minister. God told you your child is going to be a prophet and they're out doing drugs today. They're not going to be doing that. You know why? Because My faith is going to run them down until they give themselves to Christ. I'm going to say, pursue them, dog them, just stalk them, God, until you get them. I'm not going to let go of praying for them till God gets them. And he's going to get them. Because God gave me a word. He said, I took you away from your children and grandchildren. You know I got Janiah. She's got 8 kids. She's going to have 12. That's a lot. But I have 22 grandchildren. Help. I have 6 kids, 5 married, 22 grandkids. And I had 6 great-grandkids, but now I have 3 pregnant great-granddaughters. So that's going to turn to a 9. I don't know. I don't get to be there with all the rest of them. They hardly know me. And that breaks my heart. But God said, all eternity in heaven, they're going to know you. They're going to love you. They're going to be with you. I pray. All I can do is pray. They're going to be there. God said so. Hear the word. Hold on to it with a stubborn faith. And it will bring forth fruit. Romans 5:3. Tribulation works patience. Did I miss my good heart? Oh, I did. Never mind. Go back to verse 15. Can't miss that. But that on the good ground are they which with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Man, I just did a patience word study. It's everywhere that something great is happening is there's patience. They bring forth fruit with patience. We want to hear the word, see it happen right now. Won't happen without patience. It will not happen without that patience. This good heart was a heart that wanted to know God's word for God's glory. Not just to get what I want God to do for me today. Now, how do we get that patience? Let's look at Romans 5:3. This is the verse we all love so much. Tribulation worketh patience. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Well, it really is. If you dig into that seed and crack it open and see what's really going on, it says in Romans 5:1-5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It is your faith word with roots that will help you keep your peace. No matter what you see, you're believing what he said. No matter what you see, you keep believing what he said, and you'll be in peace, even when it looks impossible. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Because of Christ, we have access to get God's divine influence, his grace, his power, his ability to stand in that tribulation. If you never need it, you don't get it. If you don't need a miracle, you won't see one. If you're not hungry, God won't feed you. When we were in Texas starting a church and we had no money, we saw the miracle of God providing food. If you don't need a miracle, you don't build your faith. Tribulation causes you to need a miracle. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now that is a power-packed word. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Do you know that when you're in tribulation, if you're hoping for your own glory, it's hard. I want to feel better. Well, it's not going to happen today. I want to do better. You probably won't. You're still a sinner. But I want a car, and isn't it right I should get a car? We went years without a home. And we're driving through a town one day. We were living in everybody's basement and on the road traveling. And we had a little motorhome for a while. You know, is it my turn? Do I get to walk now? You know, no room to get down. But we had nothing. And we're driving through a town one day, and Harvey looked around and he said, do you think it's unreasonable that we would ask God, could we just have a house like normal people? Could we have a home? That's not unreasonable. But if you're looking at what you need, what you want, what you even want him to do about somebody else because you care about them, it's for them, it's for me, then you're going to be miserable. But in the midst of your darkest hour, if you're looking for God's glory, the light shines brightest in the darkest night. When everything seems horrible, and you're saying to people, I can't do this, God. You rise up. And God rises up in you and says things like, yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. They go, why? Because God is good. Even when everything looks bad, I trust him. God gets glory. When it's God's glory, you can take something horrible and you can say, how can I glorify my Lord through this? How can I show God's reality to someone else? When my sister died, my mother died, my dad died, my baby died, I've been through a lot of death. When I'm grieving, I'm not happy. I'm in tribulation. I'm in sorrow. I'm in grief. But when my heart says, how can I glorify my God? I'm not going to get up and say, I'm so happy someone died. No, that's just a lie. But I can say, it's okay. It's okay. I'm sad. I'm broken. I'm lonely. But it's okay because it's what God is doing. He took them. They're with him. They're in a better place. And I will go to be with them one day. I will go to be with them. I will always miss them. I grieved every January for 17 years over my baby. Every year for 17 years. Get out the little box, pull out the little blankets and things, and grieve over. I wrote poems, and I did a grief, January grief, every year for 17 years. And then one day, God just grabbed me in the midst of that grief, and he healed my heart. He completely healed my heart. I have never opened the box again. And now it's been 18, 19 years since that day. I don't open that box because I don't have a baby in heaven. I have a grown-up man in heaven. He grew up. I don't grieve for that baby. I don't grieve at all. I say, God, I sure do miss Jody. I miss him. I'd like to see him. I can't wait until I see him. I can't just wait to hear all about him and who he has become. I miss my mom. Oh, sometimes I miss my mom so much, but I can't wait to see her because I will be with her in heaven. Would you, by the way, would you tell my dad I love him and I miss him too? But I can tell other people, my God has comforted me. He has done what no person on this earth can do. He took the pain out and he gave me comfort. Because he's so real. When I was an unwanted baby, Father God took me in his arms and said, I want you. And he's been my daddy ever since I met him. I can show you in my darkest thing where my God is real. He holds me. He kisses me. He comforts me. When I'm upset with something, he's the only one that really understands. So I can go tell him all about it. Instead of 15 other people that would never get it. My God understands because he's real. Religion won't give you that. You won't get that until you're in a real relationship. And all of us deep down inside need that. We hunger for that. We're everybody's starving for that. And those of us who have it, we need to draw so close to our God and have those experiences with him so that we can show others how real he is. Had I never lost people to death, I had never known the comfort of the Father in grief. Now I have that. Now what good is it? Glory of God. It is his glory for me to show others who he is and how he loves. That's where he gets glory. When I hate what's going on in my daily life, it is his glory for me to tell other people, oh, this is just temporary. Because that's what he said is going to happen. When my head's on a chopping block because I won't deny him, yay, I'm about to go to heaven. Cut that head off. Get me out of this trap of a body and set my spirit free. I told Jackson the other day, he said, Nani, when Jesus takes us out of this earth, can we fly? Are we going to fly? And I said, you're darn right we are. We're trapped in a rusty old car, but our spirits can fly. How bad could it be to get out of the rusty car? That is giving God glory, who he is, what he's doing, what is real for God's glory. That is a good heart that's after God's glory, even though we fail him all the time. And we're too worried. We're too selfish even. Why don't I change? Why don't I do better? Because you can't do any better. Except just to keep saying, God, come do it in me, because you know I can't. Amen. You know I can't. So tribulation does work patience in us when we go through it with God. When we just get through it with God, he gets glory right in the midst of it, and he will give us grace. In verse 4, Romans 5, 1, verse 4, and patience works experience. The more times I go through tribulation and experience what God has done in it, I can add that now to my ability to go through things because I've experienced God. And hope, and experience gives us hope. And hope makes us not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. No matter what we're going through, we have the Holy Ghost of God inside of us, giving us hope and love. There's a lot of meat there for the hungry. A lot of meat there for the hungry. Do you know what he gave his disciples? Was for them. Do you know those verses we just read? They didn't have those verses. They weren't written yet. They wrote them later after going through some tribulation. The day he fed the parable of the sower to the multitude and then to those who asked him for more understanding, they did not have the completed New Testament. Right. We do.
Right.
We can go even deeper into the parable of the sower than they could because we're hungry to know experientially how to live those parables. They came to understand it that day. We need to want to digest it, eat it, own it, till it transforms us into the image of Christ.
Amen.
Which is what God is after. We will live in peace when our faith is settled. That's exactly what Nate was saying last night, Janiyah was saying today. When your faith is settled, you'll live in peace. When you're counting on yourself for anything, you're going to always be in depression and confusion. But if your faith is settled in what he said, you'll move into peace. Through faith, we enter into grace to stand. We settle the doubts. Not an option. You have to get that word in your life. When the devil comes and says, but what if? But what if you're wrong? But what if he meant this? But what if that doesn't happen? Not an option. Once I know God said it, it is not an option to ever doubt it again, no matter what. And then we can learn to glory in tribulation. For the character of God, for the character of God, for his glory. His glory is his character, everything he is. When Moses said that the glory of God passed before him, it was all the character of God, the kindness, the mercy, the peace, the love. It was all that God is. That is his glory. Jesus said, I want to give you the same glory the Father gave me. What is that? God himself living inside of you. Let God show in the midst of every situation. But we do what we do for the glory of God. You know, I'm thinking about somebody praying for somebody else. I'm going to jump down to that. If you're praying for somebody that God has told you that let's take, for instance, you got a horrible marriage. Your husband is a drunk, wife beater, two-time and unfaithful jerk. But you really do love him. You used to love him, and he used to love you maybe. Maybe he never loved you. Maybe it's a mom or a dad or a child. You really want that person to come to the Lord. And God comes along and he gives you a faith word, and he says, I'm going to win that man. I'm going to win him through unconditional love and kindness. Through you. You go, well, I don't want to be nice to him. He'll take advantage of that. Seriously. He'll use me. He'll hurt me. God says, yes, he will. He'll do that. Well, then why would I do that? Because I love him. But I don't love him. I know. I'll have to do the loving part. You do the obedience part. But maybe you do really love him, and you're saying, God, oh God, please save this man. Please make him be kind. Please deliver him. I don't want him to go to hell. And God says, okay, let's do it. I'm going to do it through you. But you have to give him unconditional love and kindness. Mercy, forgive him when he's not sorry. And you start out doing it. And then he just treats you so horrible. It's like spitting in your face every day. And then pretty soon you're going, you know what? Just let him go to hell. I don't really care. You know, if I'm doing it for him and he abuses me enough, I'm not going to care anymore. I'm going to say, your problem, you made your choice, you want to reject God, I'm just getting out of here and take him, protect me. But you see, if it's for God's glory, you're not going to do that. No matter what he does, if it's for God's glory, you're not going to do that. If I'm doing it for me so he treats me better, I got to give up on it. He's not changing. If I'm doing it for him because I love him so much, he abused my love and it's gone. But if I'm doing it for God's glory, I do it for God, through God doing it in me, no matter what. And you know what? It'll work. Eventually, it'll work because God's love is too powerful to resist. I got something I'm wanting to get to, and I keep going, I want to get there. Am I there yet? Romans 8:25 says, but if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Are you hoping for something you can't see? Then you have to, with patience, enduring, believing, wait for it. 2 Corinthians 12:12. You know, we've heard a lot of people say, well, if he's really an apostle, he's going to do miracles and signs and wonders because apostles do that kind of stuff, right? Well, listen to this, 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. The apostles who did these wonders went through affliction, necessity, distress, rejection, persecution, and all patience, waiting, waiting, waiting. Jesus waited. 33 years he waited. He didn't go all over the country when he was 12 or even 20 or even 25. He didn't go running around the world doing miracles. He was waiting for that day, that time when God said, now, now, you're ready. Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Isn't that what we want? Strengthened with all might, according to God's glorious power, unto all patience. He's trying to give us all his power to be patient. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joy. This is his goal. His goal, he wants to give you all this marvelous power of his. But what it has to do is develop patience and suffering and tribulation, that you go through that in a way that God can be glorified. And that develops the character of Christ in you. You are being transformed into the image of Christ. That takes patience. That is patience. He is patience. Strengthened unto a point. What is the point? Patience. And to a special end. What is the end? Patience. He's developing the patience in us. Enduring. Enduring faith. A holding on faith that will never let go. That believes it and prays it and works toward it with your whole life until it happens. The testing is the only way to develop Christ in us. If you want to be transformed, that's what it takes. Hebrews 6:12. God says that you be not slothful, but be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. James 1:3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You must go through test, trial, tribulation, until he develops the patience. The faith that won't let go of anything and patiently endures anything. It works and prays until it happens. It's the way to bring us to maturity in God. It's the way to transform us into the image of Christ. That's his plan. It can't be done by rushing things, fixing things, changing things, avoiding things. We just got to go through them with God. And like my husband always says, if you go through it and fail all the way, you just get to do it again. And again and again and again and again. So we need to start just trusting God and glorifying him so we don't have to keep taking the same test over and over and over. How many have seen the movie Little Orphan Annie? The one with the little red curly-haired girl that sang Tomorrow. Remember that song, Tomorrow? Want to come sing it? Oh, darn. I'm not a singer. But this morning, please. This morning, this morning I was doing this, and all of a sudden that song came in my mind because we're waiting for a tomorrow. We don't know when that tomorrow is coming. But that little Annie, she had the most cheerful spirit. She's in this horrible orphanage with this drunken woman, abuse all the time, getting locked in a closet, no hope, dirty little girl. But she's singing, tomorrow, tomorrow, I love you, tomorrow, you're only a day away. The sun will come out tomorrow. The Son of God will come out and shine through us tomorrow.
Amen.
That's when he gripped me. The sun will come out tomorrow. I want the sun to come out through me. And he will. After I patiently go through a lot of todays. So the sun can shine through my life. Father, we just thank you. We love you. We have heard your word this morning. We've heard your word. We don't want to be the multitude. We want to be disciples who just pursue you and beg you. Open this word to me, God. Make this word live in me. Plant this seed deep in me and let me be good ground that will water your word with prayer, that will feed your word by reading more word, being faithful to what you called me to do with all my life, as though this is the last day I get to do it. Live every day as though your promise is going to come in the morning. And I want to be ready. Jesus, we need to own these words right now because we are in tribulation. We are in necessity and distress and affliction right now. And we need to just trust you and love you and hold on and believe you and pray until your promises happen. We love you no matter what. Thank you, Jesus.
This time, at the end of a service, James chapter 1, verse 22 and following, that's what this time is about. You've heard the word, now you want to do something with it. You don't just want to leave here, having heard the word, got warm fuzzies. It says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway or immediately forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, did we look into the perfect law of liberty today? Did we look into the Word of God? Did we see stuff? But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. God wants us to be blessed. You want to be blessed? We continue in it. When you hear this word, I had people make fun of me after I'd been in church. They said, every service, when the preacher gets done preaching, you always go and pray when nobody else does. Because when I would hear the word, I said, I want this. I want to own this. I want this in my life. I don't want to just give nod assent to it. I want this in my life. And I would go and I would pray and say, work this inside of me, God. I want this. Get out of me what's not of you. I want, like that saying, I only want Jesus living in me. I want no bad devils. Gonna kick him out. Only want Jesus living in me. So God, take this word today and work it inside of me. That's what this time is. That's what this altar is. It's a meeting place with God. God, I want what was said today. I want this. Come work this in me. Show me where it's not in me. Show me how to walk into this. Show me how to own this. Show me how to live this.